Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again. It's nice to see some familiar faces. It's nice to see some new faces. And again, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the difference about 2,000 years ago between yesterday and today? Well, the difference was Jesus wasn't risen again from the dead yesterday, approximately 200 years ago, but today he was. And as we travel around the United States and Canada and Mexico, one of the things that we find amongst God's people is there are an awful lot of God's people who live between Friday and Sunday. There are an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians, who believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they do not live in the power of the resurrection of the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, because the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that should give us peace in our hearts and in our spirits, knowing that we can trust that somebody paid the price for our sin and our iniquity and has made it so the writer to the Romans in chapter 5 would say something like this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And having that peace with God just gives us the calmness for today. In a day where nothing shuts up. I don't know if we're allowed to say that anymore, but in the olden days when I was little, we were allowed to say a lot of things we weren't allowed to say today. And one of the things my parents would sometimes say to me when I was talking too much, they would just say, "Shut up! Be quiet!" The psalmist would be much nicer and say, "Be still and know that I am God." But we live in a world where we have these cell phones and devices that don't shut the day off for us. Somebody, I don't know what they set these things in, their Eastern time or European time or Hawaiian time or China time. I have no idea, but there are texts coming and emails coming and alerts given at midnight, at 1 in the morning, at 2 in the morning, at 3 in the morning, at 4 in the morning. And some people don't shut their devices up. And they don't get a good night's sleep ever. And then we wonder what's going on and why I don't have any peace. Well, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." And shut the devices off. But then, people who have this peace, they just sort of wander around like zombies. And I mean that in the bad sense of the word. They're the living dead. They're not living life. The resurrected life, the abundant life, the life that Jesus promises in Jesus Christ. They live the defeated life, the dead life, the life that didn't overcome, a life of despair and a life of depression, because they don't live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to consider these things this morning in the book of Colossians. Colossians was one of the books that Paul wrote from prison, we read in chapter 4. A lot of things can happen in prison. You could ask the Philippian jailer, "Is prison any good?" And he said, "Oh, that's the best thing that ever happened to me." We could ask John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that he wrote while he was in prison. We could ask Chuck Colson, who was a man involved in a situation called Watergate in the United States in the 70s. And he being one of the most powerful men on the face of this earth was thrown into jail. And there in jail, he came to know Jesus as his Savior. If you watch any of the Jabe Nicholson videos that he does on Friday, he talks a lot about the prisoners that are in the jails that he goes and visits a few times a week. And he talks about the great things that God is doing in jail. If you go this evening to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, there'll be a woman there named Wendy Schultz. And you could ask her and she'll tell you 1,001 amazing stories about men in jail and how she's become known as mom to them. God does some of the greatest things in life when we're down and we're out. At the end of Philippians, he writes, "And the household of Caesar greets you." What a strange ending. What does that mean? There was Paul in jail. And while he was in jail, many of the household of Caesar came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he rejoices that he was in jail, because if he wasn't in jail, none of those souls would have probably never ever been saved, because they would have never ever heard the gospel. But because he was in jail, God put him in a brand new spot. And because he was in a new spot, in a special spot, in an individual spot, in a personal place, God was able to use him. And beloved, do you know that wherever you are, you're in a personal place where God would delight to use you? I don't mean go and get arrested. But in your schools and in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, at the grocery store. There are random things that happen in life. I stopped off for lunch at a pizza place, at one of those truck stops, and I put fuel in my vehicle when it was much cheaper for fuel in those days. And I stopped at the Pizza Hut. Now, the same girl was taking the order, making the pizza, putting the pizza in the oven, cleaning the dishes, answering the telephone, cutting up the pizza at the other end of the oven, and calling out the numbers to give it away. She was the only one working. And I gave her a little card that says, "I'd say thanks a million, but you're worth much more than that." And she began to weep because nobody else thought she was important, not even her boss that made that franchise of Pizza Hut the most profitable franchise in the entire United States. Just because you think you're ordinary doesn't mean that you're ordinary with God. And God can do great and wonderful things when we understand and we live in the light of the resurrection. And that's how Paul lived. And that's why these letters to Colossians, to Philemon, to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, they're so important to us. And the book of Colossians was a place, says chapter 2 and verse 1, that Paul had never visited. He didn't start this assembly. A man named Epaphras probably started this assembly, and they had never seen him face to face, them nor the brethren in Laodicea. And so he would write this letter loving them, having not seen them. We were sort of reading that this morning, weren't we, in the Lord's Supper, except we were talking about we've never seen the Lord Jesus face to face, but we love him just the same. We want to start in chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world,
Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and in humility and in neglecting of the body, not in any honor, though, they're to satisfy the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And the Lord will bless the reading of his words to us this morning. Often in Paul's letters, they're divided in two parts, often. And the first part has to do with doctrine and teaching. This is the basis for what your life should be. And the last part is the practical application of that doctrinal teaching. And so he's been teaching that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. I was having a conversation before I left Mexico last week, and some people were asking and inviting me to special meetings they were having at their kingdom hall. And she said that Jesus was an angel. Nothing more than an angel. And I said, well, that's strange. Because when I read the Bible, the Bible says that everybody is supposed to give birth after their own kind. So cows, they would give birth to pigeons. No. Cows would give birth to cows. Chickens would give birth to horses. No. Chickens give birth to chickens. Now, she admitted that Jesus was the Son of God. And I said, well, then if Jesus is the Son of God, how can God give birth to somebody who's not his kind? And she didn't quite follow what I was going with. Well, if a cow gives a birth to cow, and a chicken gives birth to a chicken, and an elephant gives birth to an elephant, then God would give birth to God, wouldn't he? And she said, no, God changed that up and made it angels. And Jesus is just an angel, she said. And I said, well, that just doesn't make any logical sense, does it? I said, no offense to you, but no matter what your child looked like, we would never say your child is a pig or a cow. It would always be a human being. Because that's what it means to give birth after its own kind. And so if God is going to have a son, he must be God. And nothing less. And nothing more. And she was confused. And the first part of Colossians deals with that, because some people were saying that Jesus wasn't God, that he wasn't the Son of God, that he was something less. They're also saying that Jesus wasn't sufficient. You could believe in Jesus, but you also had to understand and learn this philosophy. That's what some people tell me. We were hearing yesterday, if you go back and go on to easterconference.org and watch yesterday afternoon's meeting, there were some people who were saying during COVID, well, you can't get baptized here because first you have to go through membership class. And I think to myself, what's membership class? I went to Costco and became a member. I didn't have to take a class. I was a member of a tennis club at one time, and I didn't have to take a class. I was a member of the badminton club at one time, and I didn't have to take a class. And I got this fancy thing to put on my shoelaces that would show I was a member. Now, this is a difficulty. There are some assemblies in Mexico, some of which are no longer assemblies, that have started and initiated membership classes. And you can't get baptized until you're a member. Imagine somebody saying to somebody else, "You cannot obey the Lord until you do this man-made ritual. You have to wait. And we're not conducting classes right now because it's COVID, and we have no idea when we're going to start. So maybe in 2 or 3 years, or 2 or 3 months, or 2 or 3 weeks, maybe you can start the membership classes so that you can begin to obey the Lord." Beloved, that is a cruel and unusual punishment. Allowing somebody who loves the Lord Jesus, who's just been saved by the grace of God, and saying, "You're not good enough to obey God until you take these classes." Utter garbage. Any place that tells you you cannot obey the Lord until you do something is a place that I personally would avoid. I think like the Lord Jesus Christ and the hymn writer, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Imagine somebody forcing you not to be happy. Would you be happy with that person? They make you miserable because you can't obey the Lord? Terrible. And that's what they were telling the people in Colossae. You had to learn these philosophies. You had to do these other things because Jesus isn't enough. Oh, beloved, if you go back and listen to Friday's ministry, when he himself purged our sins, was Peter's message. It was a beautiful message on how no one else could save you. No one else could pay the price for you. Nobody else knew you. Nobody else could do it except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself, all by himself, was able to purge our sin. He is more than sufficient, beloved. If you go to 1 John chapter 2 and you find that he's not only sufficient to pay the price for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. That's how sufficient the death of Christ was to pay the price. If everybody on the face of the earth, 8.5 billion people more or less, were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you know what would happen? 8.5 million people would be forgiven. Because Jesus paid it all on Calvary's tree. And as we're just singing, Calvary covers it all. There's nothing left to be done. And that's what Paul is dealing with. People who want to add things. You have to speak in tongues. You have to do this. You have to dress in a suit. You have to dress in a tie. You have to go to church. You have to. And if you don't, it's not enough. But beloved, Jesus is enough. And that's what he's talking about in the first two chapters. And then he gets here to chapter 3 and he says, and he makes four sort of, what's the word that we would use? Predispositions, assumptions. In here that affect everybody who's ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, "You died." That's our identification with Christ, our position in Christ. We're dead to the old way of life. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and that's what we gave up. I don't like trespasses, and I don't like sins. And I'm giving them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "You are raised from the dead." The illustration is in baptism. of both of these events. When you're in the waters and you go down, you might be able to hold your breath for a long time, but you can't hold your breath forever, can you? The gills don't open up on your neck, and you start breathing water. You can only stay down for a short time. And that's an illustration of we died in Christ. And I no longer live. And then we come out of the water. And that's a sign of an illustration of God giving us new life. And that even though it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Some of you know Roy. He was doing some of the technical work yesterday. And I like telling the story of his baptism because it was the most surprising baptism I ever went to. Now, he told the baptizer, but he didn't tell anybody else, when you put me down, just count to 10. So he puts him down, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. Well, an average person can hold their breath for 10 seconds. But we started worrying, maybe Joe's not strong enough to get him back out. Maybe he needs some help. But he says, just hold me under and I just want to remember the old life is gone. Well, we didn't know that. We thought he's going to die. It was a real symbol of the death that he had. And then Joe lifted him out of the waters and he could breathe again. And much to our relief that he was still alive. Showing that new life he had. And it's a wonderful illustration that we are now alive. It also says that our life is hidden . It's in a special place. I often tell the story of my father-in-law. We lived on 19th Street, and he lived on 18th Street, and our backyards touched each other, and so we had a gate. And oftentimes, my wife would make fresh tortillas for him. He loved fresh tortillas. And she would take them over, but he would never, ever put them in the cupboard or in the fridge. He would always take them into his bedroom and put them in his sock drawer. Now, you think that's a strange place to store your tortillas, don't you? And you would think to yourself, why on earth would you store your tortillas that are freshly made in your sock drawer? And the answer is, Leo has 3 brothers. And if he were to put them in the cupboard or put them in the fridge, they would all be gone before he could ever enjoy them for himself. So he hid them. He guarded them. And this is what God does with us. He guards and hides our life. This is the security of our salvation that nobody can take away. Oh, we're in our Father's hand and nobody can pluck us from His hand. Any of you who are parents and grandparents know that when you cross a street, do you let the kid hold your hand or do you hold the child's hand? Here's my finger, little 2-year-old. You hold on to my finger and we'll go across this busy road. We'll go across Oak Street. Is that how you cross the road in Oak Street? Letting the child hold your hand, or do you put the child's hand inside of your hand? That if the child stumbles or if the child falls, his knees aren't even, or her knees aren't even hitting the ground because you have that child firm. That's what God does. And nobody can pluck you from His hand, and your life is hidden. And that's the security of the salvation that we have. The fourth assumption he makes is that we will appear with Jesus in glory. Because you're hidden, you will appear with Jesus in glory. What a marvelous thought that is. I think it was General Booth but Bill Shafford, one of my mentors, would always say at a funeral that so-and-so has been promoted to glory. They've left this earth, and now they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one day, every knee that has bowed to the Lord Jesus, while alive on the face of the earth, will appear with him in glory. It's a literal, all of these things are literal. And they're the things that Paul is assuming because they've trusted in Christ. We've died, we're raised, we're hidden, and we will appear. Because you've died, and because you're risen, the resurrection. I have a little tract I give out. It's called A Lot Can Happen in 3 Days. I don't know if you've ever seen it. There are a lot of people that think nothing will happen, that nothing will ever change. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the creation of time, all things remain the same. They would say something to that nature. Our daughter Stephanie has this, I'm not sure what the word is I'm going to use. I'm going to say a strange magneticism. That she has a whole bunch of friends that are not well. I suppose I have a lot of friends who are not well. They have no hope. And so sometimes people jump off of bridges. And sometimes they take drugs. Sometimes they try to drown out their sorrows. And sometimes they succeed and sometimes they don't. And they live like nothing can happen. Nothing will change. This will always haunt me. Nothing will ever go back. But beloved, because he lives, the song goes, we can face tomorrow. Because a lot happened in 3 days. And because Christ is risen, we're supposed to do two things. And these two things here are imperatives. They're commands. It says, seek things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. There are things that you're supposed to seek. And he says, seek them. Jesus would put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. C.S. Lewis would say, I think it was in Mere Christianity, would say, you seek heaven, you get earth thrown in. You seek the earth, and you get neither. But because the resurrection happened, there is a future. There is a hope that you will appear with Christ one day. You will be with him in glory one day. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Death could not keep its prey. Death had no dominion over him. Death had to let him go. And there is a future. Because Jesus paid it at Calvary and rose again on the third day, showing that he was paying the price for our sin and not for his sin. And this hope is personal. When Jesus was alive and walking the face of the earth, what did he say in John chapter 11? We were singing, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, did he say, everybody come forth? No, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He says, little girl, rise. Because it's a personal thing with God because of the resurrection. It's not an impersonal. God's not never impersonal. Oh, there's the gods of all over the place. They're impersonal gods. But God, the Bible says God knows not the number of the hairs on your head, but he said every hair is numbered. What's the difference between knowing how many hairs you have and having your hairs numbered? Well, having your hairs numbered means that God knows that when hair number 236 fell out, it's not that you just have 236 hairs in your head. He knows exactly which one fell out. That's how personal he is. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without God knowing. That's how personal God is. And the resurrection is personal. And it's certain. And it gives us that certainty of hope. And so we want to seek things that are above, where Christ is seated. How do you tell what you're seeking? What do you spend your money on? Where a man's treasure is, said the Lord Jesus. What do you spend money on? Clothing? Haircuts? Shoes? I saw this ridiculous show. I'm not even remembering what it was called. It was so ridiculous. Something about buying running shoes. I don't remember what it's called. And there's these famous people with way too much money and not enough brains spending $16,000 on a pair of running shoes for their 5-year-old child. Well, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where do you spend your time? Playing video games? Watching the news? Trimming your lawn? Putting on makeup? Playing sports? How do you use your time and your money? How do you use your talents? I had a friend who was a professional pianist. And then he became a teacher after a while and decided he wanted to teach at university. So he was teaching piano and music in university. He would never, ever play the piano at the chapel. He says, I can't play. If it doesn't have music, I can't play it. And because they didn't have the things with all this and all the loop-de-doos and the la-di-das. He said, if it just has the notes, I can't play it like that. If it just has the chords, I can't play it like that. Wonderful talent of being a pianist. And he never, ever used it for the Lord. I had a friend who was a dentist. And I said, you know, I have some friends in Mexico that are dentists. And my friend in Mexico, he's really astute. And the government has this obligation that they have to go once in a while to faraway places in Mexico, up to the mountains and into the jungles and do medical teamwork. And the government would pay for it. They give them a nice, great big van with dental chairs in it and all the medication. And they pay for him and all the food. I said, I have this buddy down there and he can arrange, and you come down, and we'll do some medical outreach, and while you got those mouths open and you're poking them away, we can tell them the gospel, and while they're waiting, we can tell them the gospel. He said, there's no way I'm doing that on my vacation. That's not how I'm going to spend my talents. Oh, you could tell where his heart was. He wasn't seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Then it says, set your mind. second command. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. You have a renewing of your mind, an exercise of mind. Why? Because Christ, who is your life, doesn't say Christ who gave you new life. It says Christ who is your life, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, says Acts chapter 17. He's the reason we live, because he not only died, he rose again on the third day. So we set our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek those things that are above and seek to do those things that please him. This is living in the power of the resurrection. I'm going to use the word friends. May or may not be true. They might be just acquaintances. But I have certain friends, and I'm going to be generous and gracious, and they would say, you know, I want to live in the power of the resurrection, just like it says in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what Paul writes. And I think, well, that's a good goal. But there's only, beloved, there's only one way you can be resurrected and live in the power of the resurrection. What has to happen before a resurrection occurs? A death. A death to self. A death that says, my way has taken the highway, and now it's going to be God's way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. It's not the way of Cain, like Jude talks about. It's Jesus' way. And beloved, when we draw near to God, we have to do it the way Jesus says, because he is the way. And when there are folks who have these different philosophies and different ideas that Jesus isn't sufficient or that Jesus isn't God in the flesh, they're going to say you have to do it this way and that way. Man's way. And the Bible says do it Jesus' way. Stay in his way. Me being in the way. The Lord led me, said Abraham's servant. And beloved, we want to do things God's way. We want to do things Jesus' way. May we be encouraged this morning to live the resurrected life that God wants for us, and not live between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. We want to live in the joy and in the victory of Resurrection Sunday. The Lord bless you. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we'd like to thank you again that Jesus rose from the dead, that his grave is, well, maybe it's occupied, I don't know, but it's not occupied by him. He was put into a tomb, and then he was gone. And probably somebody else got stuck in that tomb because it was empty. I don't know. You can find Buddha's bones, and you can find Muhammad's bones. You can find all the bones of most of the popes. You can find Joseph Smith's bones and Charles Russell's bones. But you can't find Jesus' bones, because he is not here. He is risen. And so, Father, help us to live life in the light of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection under the guidance of you who raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you now And we bless you and pray that you would help us to live life Jesus' way. For the honor and the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.